Let's go ahead and jump into Galatians chapter number one. Galatians chapter number one, kind of keeping with our theme in the missions area, looking at the gospel today and looking at the simplicity of the gospel and the desire for the gospel from, in reference to groups that don't want you to know the gospel, the desire to make it complicated. Amen? And the gospel is not complicated. It's simple, but a lot of groups really, really seek to make it complicated. There's a reason for that. But let's go and jump into the scriptures today. Galatians chapter number one and in verse number one. The Bible says, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me under the churches of Galatia. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. And so in reference to Galatia, this is going to be the region that is north, kind of northeast of the Mediterranean Sea. And so when Paul and Barnabas took off on their first missionary journey, they would go through Cyprus. Then after Cyprus, even with John Mark was with them then, they would go up into kind of the coastal regions, Pamphylia and all that, but they would end up in Galatia. And the kind of cities of Galatia that you might be familiar with is like Derbe, Lystra, Iconium. Those are mentioned in the scripture as cities of Galatia. But Galatia is a region. And so this is a letter written to those churches, not just one church, but those churches of that region. And those churches would have been established on that first missionary journey. So it was Paul's first journey out. And so these would have been the earlier churches of his ministry that would have been established. And now later on writing this letter to them. And so he says in verse number four, in reference to just these churches, he says this, and in reference to Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. So way back then, some people say, man, I wish we were back in the good old days. Well, this is pretty far back, amen? And you might say, well, those would have been good old days. Well, I'm not so sure about that. There were some things happening in those days that might not have been termed good old days, amen? Nonetheless, way back then, we find that the world was evil then. I know it's evil now. We look around, we see all kinds of problems, things like that, some horrible things taking place. This isn't the first time in history that that's happened, amen? This world has been an evil place ever since sin entered into our world. And so we find that Christ here, verse number four, talks about him who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. We're going to pull four points from this text today and look at how Christ gave himself for our sins, number one. Number two, Christ's purpose in salvation for us is to deliver us from this present evil world. And then number three, we're going to look at how Christ's purpose is God's will for us. So Christ's purpose and God's will, the Father's will, they align perfectly together. And number four, Christ is worthy of exceeding glory for what he has done in coming to help us. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for today. Thank you for this time together. We thank you for the scriptures, God. We thank you for how wonderful they are. Wonderful words of life, truly they are. We thank you for that. We thank you, God, for this time together. Please help it, God, to be just a special time for all as we hear the word of God preached and we allow the word of God to really find a place of lodging upon our heart, that we allow the Holy Spirit to take the word and administer it to each of us. God, I pray that you would take control of this service. God, help all distractions to be minimized. Open our hearts and our ears to the word today. And God, if there's that lost among us, help them to hear the gospel message of Jesus Christ, which can truly deliver them from the present evil world that we live. And God, I pray that you would help all of us that are born again, Lord, to be encouraged through this message and helped along our way. We love you and we thank you for all you do for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's go ahead and get started on this first point, that Christ gave himself for our sins. And in our text in verse 4, it says that who gave himself? Why? For our sins. He gave himself. He was willing. Christ willingly gave himself for our sins. You might say, well, how is that possible and why is that necessary? The scriptures plainly indicate that we are all sinners and we come short of his glory. Actually, in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, it says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And so sin is just all that references how we've come short of God's glory. I was talking to John C. yesterday. He was talking how he's stopped using the word, for the most part, righteousness when talking to people about salvation. And he has begun to use the word perfection or perfect. And you know, God's requirement for access into heaven is perfection. Bible clearly says, be ye perfect, right? If you want to go to heaven on your own, no problem. You just have to be perfect. Anybody fit the bill there? Amen. If you say you do, we're going to ask your parents or your spouse whether or not that's true or not. Amen. Amen. We've all fallen short of his glory, haven't we? We've all fallen short of perfection. And so the only way for us to enter into that category of perfection is for us to be brought into one who is perfect, or at least their account needs applied to ours, so that when God looks at us, he sees perfection. Amen. And so that's what salvation is all about. How will Christ deliver us from this present evil world? Well, first, he will deliver us positionally. Right now, we are sinners. We are in the category of being a sinner. And the first step to understanding that is, number one, recognizing that you're a sinner, that I'm a sinner, that we're all sinners. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I like Romans 3 on this. In verse 10, it says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Together become unprofitable means if we put all of our righteousnesses together, if we put them all together, we still would fall short of the glory of God. Amen? All of our righteousnesses, the Bible says, are as filthy rags. Why? Because we're accomplishing our works from a sinful condition or position. In other words, in our flesh dwells sin. And so everything I do, even the good things I do, are tainted because I've done them. I was thinking about the gentleman that I've been trying to just spend time ministering to and all that. And I've never met people like this until this year. I mean, I've met people that said, you know, I'm good enough to get to heaven. But they believe that what they believe is this. They believe that there's a scale in heaven and that all their good works will be put on one side and all their bad works will be put on the other side. And as long as their good outweighs their bad, they believe that God will accept them. And there's a lot of people like that. A lot of people like that. But I've never met people that really believe that they, by their keeping of a law, by their goodness, that literally believe that they don't sin because they keep the law to a T, that they are perfect in keeping the law. I've never met people that would come that far to say that God will accept them because they're perfect in keeping the law. So now I'm getting to deal with that, trying to help people see that no, even if you could keep the law, the fact that you're the one doing it means that those works are not perfect. Because all of our righteousness, Isaiah says, are as filthy rags. Amen? And so, very interesting. So if we took all of our goodness together, it would still fall short. But then it says this, there's none that understandeth. We don't even have the capacity, without God's help, to even understand our real condition. To even understand how dire of a situation it is for us that we are absolutely in. Amen? And so first in this, we find that Christ gave himself for our sins. So we have to understand we're a sinner and that Christ died for us. So he gave himself, he died for us, for our sins. We are sinners. Christ gave himself for us as sinners. In 1 Corinthians 15, and in verse number 3, and by the way, if you want a good chapter in the Bible to study the thought of resurrection, it's 1 Corinthians 15. But in verse number 3 of that text, it says, for I delivered unto you first of all, I like how he says, first of all, amen, that which also I received. So Paul's saying to the Corinthians there, I am delivering to you what I first received concerning this message, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. It was prophesied the Messiah would come. He has come and he has died. Why? For our sins, or because of our sins. He died not to make us sinners, but to deliver us from that condition. In 1 Peter 3, it says in verse 18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. Christ the just, for you and I the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Amen? There's none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Truly, Christ is the avenue, the way, if you will, to the Father. Amen? That he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. So there's a reason why Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. If we could be saved by just doing some good deeds, by keeping some commandments and all that, if we could be saved any other way other than through the cross, then Jesus wouldn't have had to come and die on the cross. You say, well, yeah, but he wanted to. No, actually, before the cross, he was actually in the garden, and as he was praying, he was sweating, as it were, great drops of blood as he was considering what it would take to become sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so I know he's 100% God, but he's also 100% man. And in his humanity, as he was looking at what it would be to have all the sin of mankind thrust upon him, and the Father turn, if you will, his back there, and darkness cover the face of the earth, and actually go into hell to make a deposit and be that sin sacrifice for you and I, as he looked at that, the agony caused even the very Son of God to just sweat at the very thought of it, to the place that the vessels would weep blood within him, and his sweat would be very blood as he considered what it would take, you see. That's how dire our condition is. So, number one, Christ gave himself for our sins. Number two, Christ's purpose in salvation is to deliver us from this present evil world. This word deliver means to pluck out. It means to tear out, to rescue. And that's what it's like as we try to tell people about Christ. And even as we consider our own salvation, we don't let go of this world easily. We really try to hang on to it, amen, like it's good. And our flesh does enjoy this world, but we won't let go early. But to deliver in salvation means that we're actually pulled out, plucked out, torn away from the evil of this world, amen? This is the issue that most do not understand nor want to even try to understand in reference to the situation we find ourselves in. So I tried to think of a couple of examples to kind of get our hearts and minds moving in the right direction. And let's say you're in a house and it's cold outside, and that's where people want to be, is in a house when it's cold outside, unless you're a crazy bushcrafter, amen? Who, by the way, if you want to go on a bushcrafting activity, we have one a week in the outdoors in December, amen? And if that's for you, you come see me and we'll help you. It has to be a guy, amen, and old enough to even make the decision, amen, to go, and that would be great. Anyway, let's say you're in a house. It's cold outside. The furnace is running. Praise the Lord. Rob does a great job keeping our furnaces going, amen. But unfortunately, you have a bad furnace, and it's emitting CO2. Do you know what CO2 is called? The silent killer. Because, you know, like the gas company puts a smell in the gas, lines and all that, so you smell it. Otherwise, it's silent also because you wouldn't, it's odorless. But CO2, that'd be kind of hard to put some odor in that, amen, because of how it's actually, there's cracked heat exchange or whatever it's emitting into your home. So do you know that CO2 is a big issue? A number of people die over just that. And it's not just a furnace. It could be any gas appliance. But it's called the silent killer. And by the way, this is why, by the way, if you have any gas appliance in your home, you really need a CO2 detector in your home. And the CO2 detector should have good batteries in it or plugged into the wall. A lot of them are plugged into the wall. You just need to make sure the little lights are on there and they're green, amen, to show you that it's working. Amen. Amen. Unless, well, never mind. So the point is that you want to protect yourself from that. Amen. Let's just say you're in this house, it has a bad furnace, and you go to bed. Everything's good. You got big plans for the next day. You got big plans for the next week. You got big plans for the next year. Everything's good. You go to bed thinking everything is okay, but then you die in your sleep. So that's kind of rough. Well, that happens. It happens and it's frequent. And we'll hear of those stories as the coldness kicks into our country. We'll hear those stories. That absolutely happens. In this scenario, when did you need to do something about your situation? When everything was good. When you thought everything was good. How's that? You needed to take action before you were in jeopardy, before you were at that point. Because while you're sleeping, you're not thinking, oh, I need to do something right now because I am breathing in CO2. And oh, by the way, it's too late. You've fallen asleep to it. And as it envelops you and you breathe that in, it takes your life. And at that point, you don't even know enough to do anything about it. You're not aware to do anything about it. So you'd want to take care of that situation before you went to sleep that night. Amen? Let's say you travel to South America. We do know somebody that's doing some traveling down south and all that, missions work and all that. It's kind of a blessing, Garrett, from over at Victorious Life. Amen. He's there right now. Anyway, you travel to South America. Good reason to reach some unreached groups in the uttermost, out there in the places there aren't roads. Amen. And you've walked for days. You come to a river that's flowing in the direction that you're going. It's an unfamiliar river, but it looks like it's, you know, a good option. Rest your feet, get some progress going down the river. You blow up your raft that you had with you, amen. You load up your gear and you set sail, not really a sail, but you start flowing down the river. Not long down the river, this guy on the side speaks a different language than you. He's jumping up and down. Hey, 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 no. I don't know how to speak some that language, but you can't communicate with him because he's yelling. You don't know what he wants, and you say, oh, he probably just needs, you know, he notices that I'm here and probably wants something from me and all that. I'm tired. I don't want to get out right now. I know I'm here to reach people, but my feet are killing me, and I'm enjoying this relaxation, and I'm flowing pretty swiftly down here. I don't even know how I get to the side anyway. I'm just going to keep on going down the river. Can't understand him anyway, amen? But an hour later, you come around the bend in the river, and there's a huge waterfall. And the current is so swift at this point, you can't get to the shore. In that scenario, when would have been the time to do something about the future issue of that waterfall? Yeah, the best time would have been, hey, listen to that guy that you don't understand, because he was trying to help you. And you know, that analogy is probably pretty similar to what we have in reference to preaching the gospel. You know, people just don't understand. Is that right? We try to tell them what's going on. They don't understand. They don't speak our language, if you will. They don't speak the same language because we've studied the scriptures. We in a sense speak a spiritual language, right? That's what it says in 2 Corinthians or 1 Corinthians 2, that we're kind of speaking a spiritual language. And a lot of people don't want to learn that spiritual language. They would rather stay in their carnal language. They would rather stay in the slang of this world and stay in a sinful language routine. You know, where they understand and laugh at dirty jokes, and they understand and laugh at just all kinds of wickedness and all that, and they think that's funny, amen? And they go around and they, like I mentioned last week, they drive down Fry Road and they see this a wicked ween thing up there where they have this mock funeral and these skeletons around a casket and it's dark and all the, you know, all the stuff that's there, and they think that's cute and they think that's funny. The only way that you think that's cute and funny is if you're looking at it from carnal language and not spiritual language. Because the reality is that people are dying every day. People are dying every day, and death isn't funny. They that hate me love death. But you and I that are born again, we don't love death. Amen? Now, the death of the righteous, God is happy with. No doubt, because we get to go to glory. But you know, a lot of people are dying every day and they don't have Christ. And it's not funny to glorify that like it's some good thing. Amen? Amen. And so you and I that are spiritually minded look at that and say, that ain't funny. But the world looks at that who speaks a different language and says, oh, look how neat, how cute. Well, you're carnal. If you think that's cute, you're carnal. Because you're not speaking God's language. Because if Jesus Christ was walking past that, he would not say, oh, isn't that nice? No, he wouldn't say that. Amen? He would say that's wicked and that's evil in this adulterous generation that we live. All right? And so in these analogies, the time to take care of the danger that's ahead is before you bend that round that corner and see that waterfall. The time to take care of the issue is before you go to bed that night. Amen? Before you go to bed and then that silent killer creeps in and takes your life. And you had no thought that that would happen, but it doesn't matter if you had a thought, because that's what happens. And it happens all the time. The time to listen, the time to look into it is before you see that you have a need. The time to look into it is when somebody's trying to warn you to say, hey, there is danger ahead. And you say, who's trying to warn me? Jesus is. That's what this text says. He's the one that came seeking, and he's come to seek the lost that they might be saved. Look over at James chapter 1. The Bible clearly tells us that we are in danger. You might not believe it. You may not want to leave your raft to consider it. You may not want to leave your spot in life right now to even think it, because you got big plans ahead. You got big plans ahead, and nothing's going to stop you just going down the path towards those plans. But Jesus has gone through a lot of effort to make sure you understand that there is danger ahead. Amen. Right now, everything's good, but the time to take action is now, not later when you can't do anything about it. The four main evils that this text back in Galatians is referring to is, number one, the main issue, which is sin. I had you turn over to James 1, look at verse number 14. The main issue, as Jesus said, is sin. The wages of sin is death. James 1, verse 14. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. This is not a scenario how it might work. This is God saying this is how it does work. It works this way every time. It says, every man is tempted. All of us are. Man, there's anthropos, it's general. It's man or woman. Every one of us is tempted. The word tempted there means lured, pulled a direction. Every one of us is being pulled a direction away from the thought that there is danger ahead. We are all tempted to just eat, drink, and be merry. We are all tempted just to live it up and not to think soberly as we should. We're all tempted. We're all tempted to just enjoy the lusts of our flesh. That's what this says. Every man is tempted. And this is how it happens. When he is drawn away of his own lust. What is he being drawn away from? The seriousness of the condition. See, back in the Garden of Eden, when sin entered in, by one man, sin entered in, they broke the one command. Ever since that sin came into our world, ever since then, people have been drawn to it. By the way, before Adam and Eve were even sinners, they were drawn to it. And that's a hard one to even consider. Before Adam and Eve were sinners, they were drawn to sin. That is crazy. Amen? How much more for you and I? We are drawn towards sin by the lust of our flesh. Your lust of your flesh is different potentially than the lust of my flesh. But know this, every one of us have desires in our flesh that are working to pull us away from the truth and to pull us away from the reality of the danger that is ahead. If you've walked through graveyards and read some tombstones, you'll find that death is not a particular age that it happens to all of us. It is from a day old all the way through into the hundreds, amen, that you'll find in a cemetery. There is no time frame. There is no promised, you know, range that we have. We don't have a certain number of years. We think, well, I'm just young. I have all kinds of time ahead. You walk through the graveyard, you'll find someone that died at your age. Right? So we don't know what we have. But here's what I do know. There's danger ahead. There is danger ahead. And that's why Jesus came. He came to warn us of the danger ahead. He also came to do something about it, so that if we will pay attention, that we can actually receive some help. But know this, that our own flesh is part of the problem because it likes sin. Amen? And so sin is the issue. A couple of adversaries that we have or enemies, one would be our flesh. The Bible says we have three enemies: the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world, the flesh, and the devil are working to capture our attention and draw us by our own lusts and get us to engage in sin. That's what's going on. It's simple. It's very simple. That's what's happening. In Romans chapter 7, look over there, please. Romans 7. Paul was talking about the battle. We look at Paul and we say, what a spiritual, what amazing man of God, all that he accomplished. And he reveals to us the issues that he had with his own flesh. And I wonder, I'm sure we all do that know the Bible, wonder what that thorn was in his flesh. Whatever it was, God did not deliver him from a particular issue. Some speculate and say it was eyesight, some infirmity, some disease. We don't know that. It might have been a lust of his flesh that he hated. Very well could have been. But it was a thorn to him. Amen? And it was in his flesh. In Romans 7, verse 18, for I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. That's what Paul said about it. And then verse 24, just to speed along, it says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Paul made it clear that his flesh was his enemy. And so we need to just understand that our flesh is not our friend. It's been wisely said that our biggest enemy is that one that we see when we look in the mirror. And that's not because someone's standing over our shoulder, amen. It's because we see ourselves. We are our biggest problem, amen. Because we are the ones that minimize sin and act like nothing's a big deal and everything's okay for us. Now, we're going to be hard on everybody else, but we're very easy on us and we give ourselves a pass to our own destruction, amen. The reality is that our flesh is working against us, amen. And then I said there was three enemies. One's the flesh, another one's the world. Look over at 1 John chapter number 2, not John the Gospel, but 1 John, back in the back, before the book of Revelation there, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. Look at 1 John chapter number 2. It says in 1 John 2 in verse number 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, it's not talking about, we can use these things in the world that God has supplied and all that, but our love should be towards Christ. Our affinity should be towards Christ. Christ is first, amen, in everything. This world should not take preeminence over Christ. Christ takes preeminence over the world. He says, love not the world. This is not talking about the people of the world. It's about the world system, the way that this system, this whole thing is made up. He says, don't get too connected here. Do not love the world. When I got saved, my address changed. Amen. My permanent residence now is in glory. It's not of this world. Amen. And so now we lay up treasure in heaven, where moth and rust doth not corrupt, where thieves do not break through or steal. Where our treasure is, there will our heart be also. Amen. So be very careful as a Christian that you're not allowing your roots to go too deep in this world. And for you as an unbeliever, one that has never been born again, know this, Christ is trying to save you from your flesh, and he's trying to save you or deliver you from this world. Amen. Both of which will pull you to hell if you give them that opportunity. In verse 16 of this text, it says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Amen. And that, as far as doing the will of God, the Bible says that number one work that we should do is to believe. This is the work of God, that ye believe on that one that he has sent. And that's Jesus Christ. That's the work for us to do. Just believe God concerning what he's saying about your flesh and the world. And then, of course, we know in 1 Peter 5:8, it says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, he's seeking whom he may devour. Amen. So those are our three main encompassing enemies on earth. And every one of those is trying to pull us away from God, to pull us away from even thinking about the condition that God's trying to get us to focus on. These enemies are pulling us away from that and pulling us towards sin, because sin is missing the mark of God. It's unrighteousness, and it's everything that God is not. And so these enemies are trying to keep us from even considering God and the condition that we are in. Know this, the clock is ticking in each of our lives. Amen? The clock is ticking. Amen? Your enemies are plotting to keep you distracted until you turn that bend in the river and it's too late. Your enemies are trying to keep you distracted long enough until you go to bed at night, thinking everything's okay. Your enemies are trying to get you to be distracted just long enough to where at that point you won't have an opportunity now to be delivered. And we don't know when that point is. We don't know. You say, well, I can get saved all the way up until I die. We don't know that to be true. All we know is this, that for me to get saved, the Holy Spirit of God has to be working in my life. It has to be drawing me. Amen. And no doubt, if Christ be lifted up from the earth, he will draw all men unto him. And that is true. But salvation is not on my timetable. It's on God's. And when God is speaking to you about your condition and you're feeling that conviction, you're starting to realize, whoa, I am in peril. I am in jeopardy. That's when you need to get saved, because you know that the devil's not telling you that. Your flesh is not telling you that. The world is not telling you that. They're trying to distract you. So when you begin to see, hey, whoa, I'm in jeopardy here. I'm in trouble. There's something coming that I am not ready for. That's when you need to get saved. Right then. Amen. And that's knowing that God is involved. You see, your real enemy, sin, wants to not only destroy your flesh, but also your spirit. And that is called the second death. Revelation 20, verse 14, it says, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. The word death doesn't mean cessation to exist. It doesn't mean that we stop existing. No, God made us all eternal beings. Amen. You will live somewhere forever. When God created you, he created you to live forever. Your soul and spirit will never, never cease to exist. Now, if you choose not to heed the warning and you're not delivered, you will enter into what's called eternal death. But you will be conscious in that eternal death, and you will receive a body. So you'll, as a three-part being, will go into one of those two places. After the final judgment, you're gonna, as death and hell are delivered up, you will receive your body to stand before the Lord. And it's at that point you will be cast into outer darkness, which is called the lake of fire. The great vacating of the earth will take place just before God recreates the heaven and the earth where righteousness dwells. Amen. But the second death is the issue. We're all going to physically die. It's appointed unto man once to die. But after this, the judgment. Whoa, 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 whoa. I'm going to die and then be judged? That doesn't sound reasonable. No, because you're listening to the devil, your flesh, and the world. And they want to act like, oh, see, that's not real. Spiritually speaking, it is. And you will absolutely face judgment after you die from this earth. And you will either be accepted by God or you will be rejected by God. If you're safe in Christ at the point of death, then absent from the body, you will be present with the Lord. And you will never find yourself a time ever apart from the Lord. Amen. But if you're lost at that time, there's only one place that lost people can go. It's the place that was created for the devil and his angels, a place called hell. That's the holding cell. If you know anything about the jail prison system, if you find yourself in the county lockup, that is called jail. And you go to jail, and you await your trial, right? And then it's after that trial that the final sentencing is given. It's at that point that you would go to prison. And that's how God's set up is also there. You go to hell waiting that judgment. And that judgment is called, well, we call it the Great White Throne Judgment based on Revelation 20. That's where all the lost, death and hell, are delivered up. And you stand there and they look through the books. That's what it says, Revelation 20. They look through the books and they'll say, oh, wow, there's the place that their name could have been, but it's not there. See, your name's been blotted out. When Christ died, I believe every person's name of those that have ever been conceived are written in the book of life. Life has been given. And then at the point of rejection, whatever that point is, God then blots your name out, meaning that blood never dried. That blood stays fresh and ready to forgive. That blood which is written in there with your name, but if you reject that blood which could have been applied, that blood that Christ wanted to be applied is blotted out, and now there's no blood for you. No blood, no cleansing. No blood, no forgiveness. No blood, no deliverance. That name is blotted out. And then at that final judgment, that's the book. The book is open. And they look through and say, where's that? Oh, that's where it should have been. There's no blood for you. It's blotted out. And then the only thing for you is, since there's no blood, you have to be cast into outer darkness, or in that text says cast into the lake of fire. All right. Number one, Christ gave himself for our sins. Number two, Christ's purpose in salvation is to deliver us from this present evil world. Say, why do I need delivered from this present evil world? Because it's pulling you away from the reality that there is an issue that you must be delivered from, saved from, before you pass from this life. And then third, Christ's purpose is God's will for us. Look over at John 3:16. It's a very familiar passage. You might even know it, and you might not need to turn there. But it's an amazing text of Scripture which shows that God loves you so much that he sent Christ to be that sacrifice for you. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." In Mark chapter 1 and verse 14, it says, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "Repent! The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." God wants us to believe that message, receive what Christ is saying, and repent, meaning we need to let go of those things that the world, the flesh, and the devil is trying to get us to cling on to. The world and the flesh and the devil are trying to get us to cling on to and embrace who we are. What the world's doing right now. Reject how God made you, and you just stand strong and you convince everybody that you are as you believe you are. That's what the world's trying to do right now. And the world is trying to empower people to be whoever they believe they want to be. And follow your dreams, follow who you are, fulfill every desire, even if it violates somebody else's, you know, conscience, force them. It's all about you. I was at a doorstep just last week, and I asked this guy, I said, "Is murder wrong?" Would anybody here struggle with that question? Anybody? Just looking to see who you are? No? Okay. This guy struggled. I said, "Is murder wrong?" He goes, "Well..." Anyway, "Is murder wrong?" He goes, "Yeah." He goes, yeah, I don't think people should commit murder. I said, "What if somebody thinks it's okay? Is it okay for them?" He goes, "Well, if they think it's okay." I said, "What if the one they choose to murder is you? Is that okay?" It was interesting, wasn't it? Micah was with me. He struggled with that line of questioning. You see, because if murder is all based on the person, hey, whatever's right for you, how far do we take that? But that's where we're at today. We have people today saying, born biological male, I'm a woman now. And To the point that people are like, and if they say that, that means they can get pregnant. Did you flunk out of science class? I mean, anatomy, did you miss a few sessions? Did you rip that section out of your book and throw it in the trash? Amen. Now we're at a place where anyone that identifies as a woman can be pregnant. That's interesting. You can call yourself pregnant all you want, but if you're a guy, you ain't pregnant. I'm sorry. It just doesn't work that way. You see, and that's where we're at. Say, who is leading people to think that way? Thank you for asking that question. The devil, the flesh, and the world are working together to lead people to that foolishness so they stay distracted from the reality that there is danger coming. There is danger coming. We round that bend, and you're going to realize that your ultra reality ain't going to save you. The world ain't going to save you. Your flesh ain't going to save you, amen. I don't know if it's good grammar or not, amen. None of this, the devil surely ain't going to save you, amen. These aren't the ones that you want to side with today. You know why? Because there is danger coming, amen. You have a cracked furnace, amen, and you go to sleep and you ignore what God is trying to show you, amen. You're going to find yourself waking up in hell one day because you ignored the warning. See, and that's what Jesus is saying in this text. It is God's purpose and will for you that you listen and that you come to Christ. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3 very quickly. 2 Peter chapter number 3 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. You say, what is the promise? Here's the promise of God. If you find yourself in Christ, you're saved. But if you find yourself rejecting Christ and in sin, you're lost. That's the promise. And you have all these people thinking, when I get to heaven, I mean, I'm just going to be able to reason with God and talk to him and convince him that I should be let in. No, ain't going to happen. You might be good, if you're a young person, good at lying to your parents, convincing them that something is true that's not true, or something that's, you know, false that's that, whatever. You might be good at that. But I guarantee you this, when you get to heaven, and you won't even get to heaven, amen, that's kind of a fallacy, but when it comes to God, God knows your every thought. He knows you through and through, amen. He knows, before you even ask a question, he knows the question you're going to ask. He knows what you thought about during this service. He knows what we did last. He knows everything about us, and he surely knows whether or not the blood of his son is covering us or not, amen. And so the promise is that wherever you find yourself at, when the buzzer for your life sounds, that's what you're stuck in. Do you know what the angels, angelology is a very fascinating study. Do you know with angels, it appears that there was a time that they can make a decision. Do I side with God or the devil? The Bible says that of all the angels, I don't know how many there are, but there's a lot. Of all the angels, a third of all the angels sided with Lucifer. And after they made their decision, the buzzer went off and they could no longer pass back and forth. And now, all the good, meaning they sided with God, good is one letter away from God. That's how you know. Good, God, devil, one letter away from evil. Devil, evil. It's easy to remember. All the good angels who sided with God were sealed in that condition. Good now. Can't go to the devil. And that one third who sided with Lucifer now are evil. They're bad. And they cannot be saved. Do you know, for you and I, we have that same opportunity. Our time to choose is today. But this space to choose will be over. And when it's over will be the end of our lives. Amen? Now, I said before, you need to choose while God is moving, while God is drawing. Absolutely. But it's this life, this space of time, that we make our decision. But do you know, once that bell goes off and we die, we pass from this life, do you know that that time to choose now is over. And we're locked into that now for all eternity, just like the angels, you see. Well, Christ's purpose aligns with God's purpose, and it's that we might be saved. And number four, Christ is worthy of exceeding glory for what he has done. Do you know Christ is like a frontline worker that the Father has sent into our burning building to rescue us before the building collapses? Truly he is. Truly Christ is like that frontline worker. Christ is like that HVAC technician who tells you that your furnace is bad and that if you don't replace it, it's going to kill you. He is that HVAC tech, truly. Christ is the guy on the side of the river on that nice sunny day that you're in your boat resting your feet because you've been walking for 3 days, amen. Christ is the guy on the side of the river crying out, but you don't understand what he's saying, so you don't even pay him any attention. But he is that guy trying to warn you that when you bend that river, there is danger ahead. Christ is the guy in the helicopter who's trying to offer you a lift off the island just before the hurricane hits, amen? Christ is this guy. And because this is who Christ is, he should be hailed as a hero, not as a problem. He should not be made out to be the villain like the world, the devil, and our flesh is making him out to be. He is the hero. He's the one that left glory and came to this earth because you and I not only needed a savior, but we needed to be warned of the pending danger ahead. And for that reason, point number four, Christ is worthy of exceeding glory. Lastly, and we'll close, Galatians chapter 1 now, verse number 6. Galatians chapter 1 and in verse number 6. It was verses 4 and 5 that gave us a four-point outline of who Jesus is, the issue, the fact that Jesus came to deliver us from the present evil of this world, and that he should be lauded with praise and glory for the work that he has done and is doing. Verse number 6, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Pervert means to corrupt, to twist, to turn. The enemies of your life seek to keep you from receiving what the rescuer, the frontline worker, the hero, Jesus Christ, has come to inform you. It is the world, the flesh, your flesh, and the devil that are trying to hype, just put all these things into the gospel and muddy the waters and confuse things and try to make it to where it's difficult to be delivered. How hard would it be for that person in that house that the HVAC tech says, hey, your furnace is cracked. You don't want to be in here. You just don't want to take the risk. If you know it's cracked, you don't even want to take the risk even with the detector. I'm telling you, there's a problem. What would it take for that person to be safe? He can't use that furnace. He's got to disconnect himself from that furnace. He cannot say, well, I'm cold. I'm going to use it anyway. He cannot say, my flesh desires warmth, and I don't care that I've been told it's going to hurt me. I'm going to use it anyway. No, he can't do that. His flesh may want to be warm, but the text says it'll kill you. He has to be willing to say, not for me, and walk away from it. That's what it takes. How hard would it be for that guy in the raft floating down the river? How hard would it be for that guy to be safe, saved, delivered from the danger? He would have to say, man, I'm really enjoying this float down the river right now. My feet are loving it because I've walked for 3 days. My feet are killing me. I got blisters upon blisters. I should have got better shoes. But I'm floating down this river. I am making good time. I am kicked back. I'm doing well. It's a bright, sunny day. Why would I listen to that guy? Because you believe that guy. And in order to respond, what's it take? That means you have to sit up, get out of your comfort, and get to the shore as soon as possible, and get out of that boat you're in, and get out of that river. That's all it takes. Disconnecting yourself
from what you're in right now that's taking you to that danger. Do you see what I'm saying? And here's what the world, your flesh, and Satan, this is what they're saying to you. They're saying, it's not that easy. That's what the world's saying to you. Getting saved's not that easy. Do you mean to get saved, all I got to do is go to the shore with my boat and get out of it? Yes. That's all it takes. I got to go. I got to stop. I need to get out. Whatever you're trusting in to get to heaven right now. You say, well, I'm a pretty good person. You got to get out of that boat of being a good person. And you got to go to the shore and realize that I am not good. And that I really deserve to go to hell. And if I stay in that place, that's exactly where I go. I am going to trust Christ's warning. And I'm going to look to him for my Savior completely. And all my trust is going to go into what he is saying. The gospel message. You see, it all goes back to, am I willing to leave my condition? A lot of people say, all you got to do is believe. Listen, if you stay in that boat and if you stay in that boat heading down a river, and you say, I believe, I understood. That guy's telling me that there's danger ahead. And I believe him, but I'm staying in my boat. I believe that guy really believes there's danger. I believe him, but I'm staying in my boat. What happens? He goes over the falls. That's why it's repentance and faith. Not just I believe in God. It is I believe in God so much, I will now act upon the message. There's probably a lot of people here today, oh, I believe that Jesus is the Savior. I believe he came to this. I believe. Yeah, but have you believed the message to where you're willing to leave what your flesh has been resting in and come over and just side with Christ? You see, that's salvation. And that's what he's saying here. The world wants to muddy the waters. Your flesh wants to muddy the waters. The devil wants to make it sound like it's more complicated than that. You can't get saved that easy. You gotta be a good person. You have to dress a certain way, and you have to act a certain way, and you have to say certain things. You gotta say a prayer exactly this. You have to do all that. You have to join a church, and you have to be baptized, and you have to. Yeah, you have to. You have to. You have to. You have to. No. Not by works of righteousness which I've done. You say, yeah, but getting out of that boat's a work. No. I love how Brother Hugh puts it. It's a ceasing from works. It's no longer following my flesh in wanting to be in that boat. I'm going to stop, and I'm just going to put all my faith and trust in Christ. That's repentance. I'm no longer going to trust in anything else but Christ, you see. That's what we see in this text, that Christ says, I am all these things, but here's the problem. To those in Galatia, he said, here's the problem. The enemy's gone forth and has confused things with religion, and confused things with people's thoughts on things, and made things difficult, but salvation's not difficult. Salvation simply, do you understand that you're a sinner? And that as a sinner, you're a sinner by birth, we were born sinners. And we're sinners by choice, we've all sinned. And because of our sin, there's only one place for us to go in that condition. The blood cannot be applied as long as I'm in that condition. But here's how it can be applied. Is when I look unto Jesus, the one who came to this earth, died on the cross, shed his blood, went in the grave, rose again. I, by his invitation, can call upon his wonderful name, who he said he will deliver me, meaning he'll take me out of that condition as I look to him. He will take me out, the blood will be applied, and I will be in Christ, and I will be justified just as if I never sinned. Not because I did something good, but because I trusted in the one that did something good, you see. Totally different. That's salvation. The world wants to make it more difficult. It's not difficult. The question is, have you ever been born again? And if you have been born again, are you resting in that to the place that you're no longer dealing with that anymore? God has delivered you. You're safe now. Now you can go on and engage with him in his ministry. Wait. His ministry is to reach the world. What happens to us once we get saved? We now go with Christ to engage in his ministry. That's why we do that. You see. Simple. Galatians, we're really struggling in this area, and you might be too, but this is a great book for those that are. Have you been saved? And if you are saved, have you sided now with Christ to where now you're with him just reaching the world? Let's pray. Thank you, God, for today. Thank you for this time together. God, there's so much here to even think about, think through, God. But even like the analogies given, Lord, there's a lot of people heading for destruction, and they're not even interested to pay the warnings any mind. And they think people like us, me or others that are trying to tell them that there's issues coming unless they're saved, Lord, they just want to keep floating down the river, acting like everything's okay, but it's not. They just want to keep waking up and sleeping again in that same house that everything's not okay in. And the reality is, God, that you've come and you've given us a book of warning and preachers of warning. And God, you're telling us that it's appointed unto a man once to die. And when we die, that there will be a judgment. And the judgment's not going to be based upon how good or how bad we've been, but whether or not we've been delivered by the one who came to deliver, Jesus Christ. And God, I pray that if there's someone here today that's lost and or at least concerned about their condition, I pray that they would come this morning, that they would allow someone to take the word of God and show them what you say about their condition, what you say about the danger that's ahead, about what you say concerning what it takes to be delivered. And God, I pray that we would be willing to allow our life to be interrupted at least long enough to at least look into it. And Lord, for all of us that are already saved, help us to see that once we're delivered and we're off the river or out of the house, we're now with Christ, and now we get to participate with Christ in that same activity that he's engaged in, which is to warn and to try to help others now to be delivered. God, help us now with this. I thank you. I love you. I ask for your help now in this invitation time. I pray this in Jesus' name.